Certainly good to see the good number who are present this evening. I appreciate the presence of each one and say this always a privilege and a pleasure to have the opportunity to direct the mind of people in the study of God's Word. Especially appreciate the opportunity to speak here because you have the greater part, at least, been of a good encouragement to me in days past. A fellow gets as old as Bobby Holloway, and he says, "You're older than I am, so you know how old I am." You do appreciate encouragement along that line. I want to encourage you this evening to turn to a passage of Scripture that's well-known passage, 12th chapter of the book of Mark. In the earlier verses of Mark chapter 12, we have the record of where some Sadducees come to Jesus with a question. You may recall the Sadducees, a party, a group of the Jews at that time. But the main thing about the Sadducees was that they really didn't accept the idea of the spiritual realm. They did not accept the Old Testament, except the five books written by Moses. And so there's a passage where Paul talks about the Sadducees, and he points out that they didn't believe in such matters as the resurrection of angels and things of that nature. We'd say those things that the Apostle Paul would talk about as those things not seen. And yet they are of great value. Well, the Sadducees come and they think they're going to get Jesus into a situation where they can entrap him with his words. They were constantly, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were constantly attempting to find some fault with Jesus, some contradiction that they thought that he taught, so as to enable them just to say, "Well, you can't be who you claim to be because what you teach contradicts itself." That would be true. But there wasn't the contradiction in the teaching of Jesus. And so they come to him with a supposed question. According to the law given through Moses, the law had to do with a woman that married and didn't have any children. And that husband's brother, that man died, the husband's brother had the responsibility to take her as his wife, to raise up children to his brother's name. And so they come to Jesus and say, "Here's a situation where there's a woman who married seven brothers and no children born. Now, who in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be?" Well, that's almost as complicated as some divorce and remarriage situations today. But Jesus says, "You don't know what you're talking about. You greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." And he pointed out, as we would say, he taught them that in the resurrection, there's not going to be the marriage relationship as we understand it as applies today. Because that's a fleshly relationship. Jesus points out that that's not going to be a fleshly relationship. And so he goes on and then deals with the power of God, that God is able, as he is teaching there in the context, to raise man up. Well, after this particular event, There's another occasion where a scribe comes to Jesus. And he has a question. His question perhaps is from a little bit different motive. And we might understand that there are some things that Jesus could appreciate in his question. And so he comes and asks Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" Now here's a passage of scripture that we're all familiar with, I'm sure. What's the greatest commandment of all? Well, I have read that in the days that Jesus lived, that the leaders of the Jews had gone through and sort of put the commandments of God into a list. And various teachers ranked those teachings of Jesus according to what they thought was the commandments of the greater and lesser importance. And so if a fellow looked at the commandments there, and here is a particular commandment that is of a higher nature, he says, "Aha, I have kept that commandment. That puts me in a position where I'm better than this fellow over here that just does the little commandments." Well, they had their list all reversed. Jesus pointed out on a later occasion that many times these people were concerned with what he would consider to be the very smaller things of the law. The sacrificing of some of the garden herbs and things of this nature. And Jesus points out there's a weightier matter of the law, mercy and justice. And so you can see the concept then, but the question that Jesus was dealing with there, what's the greatest commandment? You know the answer. Commandment that is given in the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Well, the fellow comes back with another question. He wants to give himself a little bit of wiggle room to get out of the answering of that question or the application of it. But the point that Jesus makes here, and what we want to look at for the rest of our lesson, has to do with this statement and say, it's something that we hear so often. And yet I'm afraid we do not stop and think, to give the time to think about the application to our lives today. Jesus says the greatest commandment then is to love God. I remember some years ago, I was preaching at a particular congregation, and there was a fellow there, he's about my age, I suppose. And for some reason, he and his wife were going over to the house with us to eat a sandwich after services that night. And we were walking across the parking lot. It's one of those situations where the house joined hard the synagogue. And he says, you know, says, "I've heard people preach on this subject of the love that we're to have for God. I've heard it so many times that when I hear it mentioned, I just want to scream." Well, I immediately said, "Well, maybe you need to listen to what's involved in that, because certainly a person who understands what that statement is all about is not going to have that kind of an attitude. But what about this matter of loving the Lord thy God?" Let's break this thing down and look at different phrases within that statement. First of all, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And pardon me, I'm having difficulties this evening in talking. Weather changing and everything has had a little bit of throat problems. Notice, love the Lord thy God. First of all, this is not what we might say an optional matter. It's not something you can do this if you think the best. Or it's not something that you're to do if you see that perhaps you can get something out of it. That was the concept that so many of the Jews had. But it's a commandment of God. It is one of those absolute requirements. You must love the Lord God. And we're all aware of the fact that there are different words in the original language that are translated love in the New Testament. This word that is used here is that which we hear a lot of people use the word, and you wonder if they really understand what's meant by it, the agape love. It's the highest form of love. It's an intellectual concept that is concerned with the proper and the best thing so far as the object of that love is concerned, another person, doing that which is for his benefit. With regard to God, of course, is to put him in a position or to realize his position as being the supreme ruler over us. There's another form, another word that is used, the phileo. And we're aware of how that's applied to different words that we even use today in the city of brotherly love. Having a lot of problems today, but we're not getting into politics. That term had to do with love for another person, brotherly love, as it's translated. And oftentimes, it is that which a person sees in another person, something that he admires, something that he appreciates. And so, he loves that other person because of what he is. This love that Jesus is talking about is a love that he says in other passages in the New Testament where God loves man. And certainly we understand that it's not because of man's worthiness that God loves him. And so it is a matter of loving God and loving neighbor, as Jesus says. And it has nothing to do with the matter of the other person being worthy. In the sense of God, yes. And there should be a sense of regard for brothers that because of they are who they are, that one loves them. But it's something that involves the intellect. It's something that is commanded. It's not an emotional thing. There's a word for the emotional type love. I'm afraid that a lot of times today people think of the love that they're to have, that it is something that is an emotional thing. And you can perhaps watch some of the religious services that are on TV and hear all the people get worked up emotionally. We love God, we love this and that and the other. And it's just something that has to do with that emotional aspect. A second thing that's involved in this matter of loving God, he says, with all thy, and then he goes on to list the other things there. But look at that expression, with all. This love is something that there's to be no holding back, no restraint. Old country boys used to use the expression, it's whole hog. One goes in head over heels. The completeness of that love, to give the best effort that he possibly can give in that love. And so Jesus then begins to enumerate, love God and love your neighbor with all your mind. We've already stated here that this love is that which has to do with the intellect. one of the things that's involved in this matter of loving God with the intellect, we must know how to conduct ourselves. It's not just, I feel that this is the thing to do, that God approves of, or that we love God this way. In our relationships with others here upon this earth, there's so much that's involved in knowledge of that other person. What is pleasing to that individual? I have used the illustration over the years. Margie and I have been around for longer than most of you have been in the world. Remember the first Christmas that we... Well, we can't say the first one because we got married on Christmas, during the Christmas break. But the next Christmas came around, and we'd been downtown, and we didn't have very much school teacher salary, and it was pretty difficult. But we didn't even have the TV at that time. And I saw a little radio, stereo radio. Now, that was something back in the days, back in this, we'll just say the 60s. And I went to town on a Saturday morning, and I came back with that radio. And you talk about somebody getting their dander up, as they use the expression. We can't afford that. Well, we couldn't, but I got it anyway. She didn't want it. That wasn't the way to please her. You know, that's a lot of things that, a lot of lessons are involved there, to love God with a mind and know God's will. Various passages of Scripture speak about this matter, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How in the world would it be possible for a person to love God if he didn't know what his commandments were? The world is filled today with religious people that will talk about the love that they have for God, and they have no more knowledge of what God requires of them than a two-year-old. That's trying to put it just as plain as it can be. But that's the case. We must know what God demands of us. And when we do that, we can be pleasing to Him. You remember that Paul talked about the Jews of his day. Romans chapter 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, zeal for God, as other translations will say, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, there's your point, and they go about to establish a righteousness of their own, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. He's talking there about God's plan for making men righteous. Men must know God's plan if they're to be made righteous in God's sight. Now, if this matter of loving God with the mind, as it involves the intellect, matter of having knowledge, that means that we've got to put forth some effort. Why do so many people today say that they love God, and yet they will freely admit that they never spend any time in the study of God's Word? It's the only way that you can come to know it is through the study of that word. God doesn't just pound it into a person's head. One doesn't just go to bed at night and the next morning get up and he has an understanding of that word. Heard a fellow that Charles and I were talking with Wednesday night. And he was talking about how that he would study the Bible, read the Bible, and then later on he'd come back. It's just like God was just opening it up for him. Well, he was relating one thing to another, but he was looking at it from the standpoint, well, God just does this for me automatically. A person then cannot love God and cannot do that which is best and the right thing, even so far as the neighbor is concerned, if he is ignorant of what God demands. The next matter has to do with this matter, that this love is to be love God with the emotions or the affections, as sometimes that expression is used. It's such that moves men to action. We talk about motivation, emotion. Those words are connected there. But emotion is not something that a person just happens and he gets out of control. Emotion is to be under control. Because of extremes that some religious people engage in, so far as the emotional aspect of worship and serving God is concerned, I believe that members of the church sometime have swung to the other extreme. No emotion. I believe that's one reason that so far as the preaching of the gospel is concerned, that sometimes we spend a great deal of time in talking about the facts of the gospel and things of this nature, and we do not appeal to the mind of man, the heart of man, as it has to do with the emotion. That is what moves people to be obedient to the gospel. And we need to deal with the emotion. Not just that our service to God, not that our love is just entirely made up of emotional expression. It's not shouting and crying and things of this nature. But the expression of that deep feeling of emotion. You think about some of the things that take place that really should be an emotional matter. You stop and think about when we observe the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not saying that we cry or something of that nature, but it's to be something that is deeply felt. Move an individual in his determination to want to do that which is right and good in God's sight. When a person is obedient to the gospel, it should be something that causes emotion in the hearts of those who witness such take place. One that is being obedient to the commandments of God. Well, one more point here quickly, maybe a couple of points quickly. Jesus says, love God with all the soul. Some translation says your whole being. The term soul is used on occasions in the Bible to refer to the entirety of man. Sometimes the word soul is used just to refer to the individual. Those 70 souls that went down from down into Egypt, those sons and families of Jacob. But the idea of the soul, the whole being, this is the concept in the original language of the New Testament, referring to the very life of the individual, that which would cause him to give himself over completely, wholly, to what the Lord would command of him. We expressed last Sunday evening in our study about this matter, as long as the devil is able to get just one little corner in our life, he's satisfied because he knows he can come back later and get more of that individual's attention and affections, and eventually take him captive. It's the reason God demands no other God completeness. And then to love God with that whole being. And this is what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then to love God with all your strength. That's not just the physical strength. Strength is sometimes used in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, to refer to all that a person has under his control, under his possession. It might mean his material possessions. It might mean his abilities in various ways. And so what Jesus is telling this man, everything that you have it under that control, and love God with your strength. Dedicate it completely. This, I think, would be involved with what Paul taught the Corinthian Christians as he wrote to them about the sacrifice that they were making, the contribution that they were making to meet the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem. In the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul there begins the passage by reminding these Corinthian Christians of some of their brethren up the coast from them there, up in the area of Macedonia, Achaia, that they made this sacrifice, and he says, they gave even far beyond their ability to give. Then he comes on just a little bit later there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, along about verse 5. He tells them, I'm not just writing this to you to give you a commandment. This is what you've got to do. Here these people gave so much of their possessions and you've got to outdo them. That's not what he says. He says, I'm writing this to you in order to prove the sincerity of your love. Do you see that? Do we really understand and appreciate what he's talking about there? Proving the sincerity. Oh, we may say we love God, we'd do anything that God would want us to do. But he says that's something that must be proven. Well, this is a brief overview of the passage here in Mark chapter 12. As we bring our study to a conclusion, we need to understand that when we love God with our whole soul, mind, strength, that this is something that's more than just lip service. It's more than saying, we love the Lord, we love the brethren. But it's that which involves our thinking. What's the best thing to do? In this situation, how can I be of help to that individual in the various ways to help him in his troubles? All the heart, all the affections that we might have, all of our strength. That's what the Lord says is necessary. If we would have the hope of the promises that God has made, then we must come to understand what is meant by loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. It may be that there are those here, even this evening, that need to express their love for God in that respect. Oh, you know the commandments that God has given about what is necessary in obeying Him. Lord has given these matters. It's a matter of turning a person's life over to the control of the Lord. And what a great thing it is to do that. The reward of such, so great in comparison to what is demanded of an individual. A person may have the very best of intentions. He may say, well, one of these days I will get around to doing that. But somehow it's put off. Do you not love the Lord God for all that has been done on your behalf? Would you not be willing to be obedient to His will? We have a song that's been announced that we'll sing at this time to encourage you, should you be subject to the Lord's invitation in any way.
Table has been set tonight for those that could not be with us this morning. If you're wishing to partake of the table this morning, will you raise your hand? Shall we give thanks? Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you at this time for allowing us to partake of this emblem, Father, which represents your Son's body that hung on the cross. We just ask that you be with those that partake of it this evening, that they will do it in a manner well-pleasing to you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Shall we give thanks? Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this emblem which represents your Son's blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. We just ask that you be with those that partake of it at this time, Father, that they will do it in a manner well pleasing to you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Those that are wishing to lay by in store at this time.
Well, it's certainly good to see everyone out tonight, especially our visitors. We're thankful that you can be here with us, and we want to invite you back to be with us again Wednesday night. We'll meet at 7 o'clock. Let's not forget that a week from today begins our gospel meeting, so let's all be getting prepared for that. Let's keep those in our prayers who are in need and do what we can to assist anyone in need. We're going to sing number 644. This will be a closing hymn, and we'll be led in our closing prayer and be dismissed. 644.
Shall we go to our Father in prayer? Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for another beautiful day that you've given to us, Father. The time that we have to come out and worship you, Father, to study a portion of your word, Father. We just hope that everything we've done here this evening, Father, sing praises to your name, study your word. We just hope that we've done it in accordance to your word, Father, and that we have glorified you, Father. Father, we just ask that you be with Joe as he's heading back to us, Father. We also ask that you be with Alan, that they will make their safe journey back to us this week, Father. We ask that you be with Lana's father as he recovers from his knee surgery, Father. We hope that he will recover fully, Father. We also ask that you be with Kim Graves as she's ill, Father. We just ask that you help her and that she'll get that portion of health back, Father, so she can be with us. We also ask that you be with her upcoming surgery, Father, that you will be with the doctors and the nurses, that they will be able to do that surgery, Father, and it will be a complete success. Father, we ask that you be with our upcoming gospel meeting, Father. We ask that you be with us as we learn from your word, Father, and be with the speaker of the gospel meeting, Father, that he will be able to remember those things that he has studied, Father, and that we will be able to apply them to our lives, and that we'll be able to bring more people to you, Father. Father, we ask that you be with us now as we depart and go our separate ways, Father, that you will keep each of us safe, and that we'll be able to be back here at the next appointed time, Father. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.